Thank you for that beautiful song. The God of all grace fits in so beautifully with our theme, the pattern of God's grace, that we will pursue over the next 6 weeks or so together. Well, since we began as a fellowship on Mission with God, we have been praying for and supporting Rod and Glenda Thomas with Overseas Missionary Fellowship in Japan. Rod and Glenda have been serving with OMF in Japan since 1987, Glenda since 1982. For the past 12 years, they've been ministering to the tsunami evacuees in Sendai, where they are pastoring the Sendai Evangelical Christian Church in the northeastern Japan. They've also had hectic weather for the last day or two, if you've been following the news. Rod and Glenda recently moved, as many of you know, into their new church building. And so their goals are to disciple and baptize as many new believers as possible in the area of the new church, and to seek someone suitable to take over the ministry, first as an assistant and then as a minister. And so they praise God for the great gospel that we have to tell to most in the country of Japan who have never heard the gospel. They have a small group of real believers who love the Lord and are hungry for His word and pray to Him and are willing to work for Him. They're praising God for their new building, which is in good use now, and for the good health that they have been given. They continually pray that God the Holy Spirit will empower them and pour down His gifts on the church, and for continued unity in their church fellowships, and that the Lord continue to use the new building to be a place where many in that particular area will find the Lord. And so they have a heart for evangelism. They're sharing the gospel with the Japanese people, and they're primarily in four sites, in Yamamoto, in Gamo, in Hitokita, and Uriage. And so we pray for them. And their prayer requests, you know that their daughter Amy has a very, very serious liver condition. Sadly, to this very point in time, the indicators, instead of going down, are still up. And so their daughter Amy is in a very serious condition. And please, would you continue to pray every day for Amy, that she may know the healing touch of God, and that her liver may just be healed, and that those indicators will come down. Rod has just been in Japan Evangelical Church Association General Meeting, and they are looking to the Lord to provide a Japanese pastoral couple who will be able to take over the work from them as they are drawing near to kind of retirement age. And so we're praying for that, and that they'll successfully have their Japanese driving licenses renewed. They leave us with this text: on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. Give Him no rest until He establishes His purposes for His people. And so the latest little news that I got yesterday, just to bring you up to date. For that, I've told you about Amy's liver indicators, and they are asking for prayer for the children's evangelism outreach that they'll be doing on the 25th of July, and again for God to raise up a Japanese pastor to take over the work in due course. That's Rod and Glenda Thomas. They're very dear to us, and the work that they're doing. For decades, they have continued to faithfully labor for the Lord in one of the most difficult places in the world to share the gospel with the Japanese people. And so let's pray for them as we're led in our intercessory prayer. Thank you, Reagan.
Thank you, Pastor John. Let's bring these and other prayer needs together before the Lord's throne of grace. Our God and Father, Again, we are here before you through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator, our dear Redeemer, and the head of the church, from whom all grace flows. And we thank you for this morning for the freedom of the gospel, that again, having been justified by faith alone, apart from works, we have come into this new world. We have come into your new people, into the riches of your grace, Lord. We thank you for the freedom of forgiveness and of redemption from sin's power, its mastery, and the dark dominion of Satan. And Lord, we pray that among us this morning, you would be at work by the gospel, that we would more and more enter into the privileges and the responsibilities of our freedom. You have called us to freedom, not as an opportunity for the flesh to serve ourselves, but through love to serve one another. And as the law is summed up in loving our neighbor as ourselves, and where does that begin but here, in our fellowship together, as fellow members of your body, Lord, may we love one another. May we, as we commend this good news of Jesus Christ here in Fishhook, Lord, may we commend it by our loving fellowship in the way the gospel transforms us and in our love and service, we pray. And so in love, we want to pray for those who cannot be with us this morning, to pray for those who may be on the live stream because they can't be here in person. We want to pray for your presence, your Spirit's work falling afresh on them, comforting them, encouraging their hearts in the grace of Jesus. And we pray for the health needs at large here in this congregation. We pray for Pastor John and Elaine, for Maxine Fonderberg, for Jonathan Ball, for Bridget Holden and Helene Martin, Colleen Grove and Colleen Kaywood, Doreen Burke, Bobby Watt, and Dave Zitzman, and for others, Lord. We want to pray for your healing hand, because you are Almighty God, who care for us. And so we pray for your healing touch on those who are sick or are struggling with different conditions. Lord, we pray for the upcoming Men of the Valley breakfast. We pray for your blessing on John Thomas as he speaks there. And we pray for the work of your Spirit in the hearts of men here in this valley, Lord. We pray that men may be built up by the gospel for their families and for the body of Christ, Lord, for the crying need in South Africa, for godly men, Lord. We pray for your wonderful work and through these men's breakfasts, Lord. Bless that upcoming breakfast, we pray. And we do think of our precious missionary partners, Rod and Glenda Thomas. We pray for them as they serve in Japan, as was said, such a hard nation in which to serve, Lord. But we would pray and, as it were, give you no rest until you fulfill your purposes there. Christ, build your church in Japan. And even among all the rejection, we pray, Lord, that the gospel would go forth with power. We, in fact, pray for an awakening, for a wonderful revival that would touch many lives in that dark nation and bring the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so bless this local congregation, Lord, and the different places where congregations are established. We want to thank you with Rod and Glenda for the power of the gospel and for these committed people. And we pray that you would encourage them, even when it is hard there, Lord. Encourage them in their Christian lives. May they remain united in Christ. Bless their discipleship efforts as they continue to seek to reach the lost in these areas, Lord. May they be active churches in evangelism and in reaching those who need Jesus. Lord, we pray for your provision of a Japanese man and family who could come into the work there in that local church and could take it forward, lead and feed your people there. So bless and provide a pastor there for the future. And Lord, we do bring their daughter Amy before you this morning. And in her grave condition, Lord, we pray, God and Father, reach down to her by your healing power. We pray, just raise her up out of this condition. Give her health again, renewed health. Hear our prayers with Rod and Glenda, and no doubt many who are praying for her in this bleak hour. Lord, you are the one who can heal her. We commit her to you and pray that you would just comfort and strengthen this family in this moment of no doubt of fear and of the burden of this. Lord, be with them. We pray for the upcoming children's programs in various churches over these holidays. We pray that the gospel would be clear to children, that boys and girls would come to faith in Jesus through them. So bless gospel preaching churches who are doing these programs. We pray not only for our city here, and as we pray for Cape Town, and think of course, of many, even in weather like this in winter, asking for your care for them, praying for your work, O Christ, building your church around Cape Town. And yet we pray for this nation as a whole. We pray for South Africa, for President Ramaphosa and those who are in power. We pray that they would govern justly, with integrity, in the fear of you, before you. We pray for peace in this nation. Even coming up this week, Lord, we think of this, these perhaps plans of violence on the 30th. We pray that those would be thwarted, that the law would be enforced and justice in this nation, for the peace of this nation and for the good of the gospel's advance. We want to see the gospel go forward in South Africa. So we pray for the stability of this country. And even in the midst of these xenophobic tensions, we pray that the church would reflect Christ's reconciling love. In word and deed, may we reflect to South Africa the beauty and glory of the gospel, how it unites us in Christ for your glory. So Lord, as we commit the rest of this service to you, we pray that you would bless us. Bless us through the gospel, through your Son, Jesus. In his name, amen. Scripture reading now is from these passages in Genesis.
Good morning. Our readings commence in Genesis chapter 11. And we start reading from verse 7. I can't even see very well here. Anyway, I can't see the numbers. Hopefully I can see the words. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahum, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor had both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran and the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, and Haran, his daughter-in-law, Sarai's wife, the wife of his son Abraham, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his neighbor Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. The Canaanites were then in the land, but the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. And we go to chapter 13 from verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north, south, east, and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you." So Abram moved his tent and went to live near the great trees of Mamre in Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Then we're going to go to chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward." But Abraham said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. This is God's word to us today.
Thank you, Renee. We will now stand once more and sing. Before Pastor John comes to preach, I think you will recognize this wonderful old hymn. So let's sing out together.
Thou fount of every blessing, to thy Lord to sing thy praise. Springs of mercy never ceasing, glorious songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise thy God, I praise the God.
Someone just turn the lights on, please. If you have a Bible with you, or if you can see your Bible on your device, please turn back to that passage that was read to us as we just continue that story briefly in the book of Genesis. And we read from chapter 15, and so I want to pick that up, chapter 15 from verse 9. Our theme, as you know, the pattern of God's grace. Last Sunday we looked at the pattern of God's grace as it was at work through Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the great apostle. And this morning we're looking at the pattern of God's grace in the life of Abraham. What a remarkable story, the story of God's dealings with our father Abraham. And so, if you can see it and have it, otherwise listen carefully. We're in Genesis 15, verse 9. So the Lord said to Abram, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these things to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." I wonder how long it will be before the sin of our present generation will have reached, in God's sight, its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates." Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning as we recount, by way of introduction, the pattern of God's grace in the seven realities that I shared with you last Sunday. I'm sorry these are not on the overhead, but here they are. And so if you were here, you will remember them as I list them. And if you weren't, listen carefully. The pattern of God's grace in what Dr. Henry Blackaby summarized into seven realities. Reality number one: realize that God is always at work around you. There has never been a time in time that God has not been at work. And he is at work all around you every day. Second reality: God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. At this very moment, God is continuing to pursue a love relationship with you that is real and personal. Reality number three: God invites you to become involved with him in his work. God invites you to become involved with him in his work. And reality number four: God speaks. He brings you into a living, personal, dynamic relationship in which he speaks to you, just as he spoke to Paul, to Abraham, and Moses, we'll see next time, and so many others. God speaks to us. We're in this privileged day and age in which God speaks to us by his Holy Spirit, primarily through his word written, the Bible. But he also speaks through our prayer communion with him as we learn to listen to him individually and corporately. God is always speaking. The issue is, are we listening? And God speaks through our circumstances sometimes. And sometimes he speaks through the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. When God speaks, there's always a fresh revelation about God himself. Every name in the Bible is a fresh revelation of God. It tells us something about God, his purposes, his ways. And then reality number five, God's invitation for you and me to work with him always leads us into a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Trust and obey. It's the only way to be happy in Jesus. Reality number six, you must make adjustments. Sometimes they're major adjustments in your life to join God in what he is doing. That's reality number six. And then reality number seven, you come to know God by experience as you obey him. In all of this process, in the pattern of God's grace, he is bringing you into relationship with himself where you can experience him as you obey him. And when you do that, he accomplishes his work through you, as he did with Saul, as he does with Abram in our lesson this morning. And so, As Reagan has reminded us, you and I are here this morning for one reason only. And that's because 4,000 years ago, God was at work all around Avram, pursuing and continuing a love relationship with Abram that was real and personal and practical. God was on a world mission to redeem a people for his name from every nation, every people group on earth. And he invited Avram into his purpose so that he could work his purpose through him. God spoke to Abram, and Abram knew that it was God speaking. If you don't know when God is speaking, you're in trouble at the very center of your Christian life. God spoke to Abram. Abram knew that it was God. Abram was given an impossible task. That's what God does. He calls us into a mission that only he can actually accomplish. But he invites us to become involved with him in his mission. And so, by faith, Abram believed God, and so became the father of all true believers for all ages and for all eternity. By his faith, he was justified, that is, declared righteous by God, and the reality of his faith resulted in works, in action, as it always must. Abram demonstrated the reality of his trust in God by making major adjustments that aligned his life to God and the purpose that God would reveal step by step in the pattern of his amazing grace. Abram didn't dream up his own agenda, as many do. He didn't cast his own vision, as many do. He didn't, hallelujah, let there be light. And there was light. Abram didn't work out his own strategic plan. He made major changes in his life to join God on God's agenda. Do you get that? He got in line with what God revealed to him. And he came to know God by experience as he obeyed, and so became the friend of God, just like you, just like me. God accomplished his own work through Abraham, and it was, in the words of Paul in Ephesians 3:20, it was a work that was immeasurably more than Abraham could ever have asked or imagined. Who turned the lights off? Friends, we're here today as part of the fulfillment of the promise and covenant and mission that God gave to Abram 4,000 years ago. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham, a redemptive mission that God gave his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the world came into being. Before time was created, God had this all in his heart and mind. And in his time, he used Avram and Sarah. Now let's see to what extent we can identify with these spiritual markers of the pattern of God's grace in Abraham's life as he joined God in his mission of world redemption. You would have noticed from our readings, number one, there was God's choice. And so I think do we have that? Yes, we have that. Look at that. The pattern of God's grace, Abraham. God chose Abraham. God chose Abraham. It was God's choice. God chose Abraham personally as he personally chooses you and me. What we need to get a hold of is the fact that God didn't save us just to get us out of hell into heaven. When God comes to you, he has a much bigger picture than your personal salvation, as great as that is. God has a much bigger picture than your personal salvation and mine. He chooses us to be involved with him in his worldwide kingdom for the rest of our lives. Jesus says, "You did not choose me. I chose you and ordained you, so that you could go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." John 15:16. God has chosen you to be conformed to the image and likeness of his Son, so that Jesus himself might be the first of this resurrected community redeemed by his precious blood. God chose you so that you'll know Christ and make him known. Every one of us should be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "God chose to reveal his Son in me so that I may proclaim him." Amen? God chose that his Son should dwell in me so that I could proclaim him to the world. Your personal salvation, my brother, my sister, I'm sure you know it, but let me emphasize it. Your personal salvation has a world view, not just a local or a denominational dimension or even an international dimension. What is true about you is true about the whole Church of Jesus. Every congregation is both local and global. We are global. We live in a local community, but we have a global mission, and God's inviting every one of us from the moment we're born again to join him in his global mission, from where we stay to the ends of the earth, to use the old English translation. We're his witnesses from our Jerusalem to the uttermost parts. God didn't just choose you to save your soul from eternal damnation in hell. He did that, yes, praise his name, but he chose you and me to be on mission with him every day. He sees you as part of what he will do in your world to change your community for the better and for his glory. Whether it's Micah, Malachi, Micaiah, or you or me, God chose us before we were even born, like Jeremiah, he knew us and he had a mission for every single one of us. Isn't that something? There was God's choice of Abraham. Secondly, God called Abraham. God called Abraham. That was the second spiritual marker. I just love what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world. That's why I'm standing here today. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who's become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Praise the Lord. He chooses us and he calls us as he called Abraham. Sometimes we misunderstand the question of God's call upon our lives. We think God calls us to a profession or a career. We say, God called me to be a doctor, or God called me to be a businessman, or God called me to be a teacher. And sometimes we confuse our career with our calling. I don't doubt that God wants you to be a lawyer or a social worker or an entrepreneur or a doctor or whatever. But the point of God's call in your life is to be on mission with him, whatever your career may be. Did you get that? The point of God's call in your life is to be on mission with him, whatever your career may be. Your career may be means of fulfilling your call, but your call is to be on mission with God every day. Our call is to be Christ's ambassadors. Our call is to reveal Jesus, to put Jesus on display, to reflect and represent Jesus, to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what our career, no matter what our position, our status, whatever. God places us where his call can be most effectively worked out in our particular life. God calls you to be on mission with him. That's what a true disciple of Jesus is. And then we see, thirdly, God's covenant and the attendant conditions and promises and blessings. And I read that amazing passage in Genesis 15 for you at the outset of our sermon, where God, in that awesome, awesome scene of extreme darkness, then God speaks. And then in that situation, God, through the cutting of the covenant, God himself makes this covenant with Abraham. This amazing agreement where God himself makes the covenant and its attendant conditions and promises and rewards. God not only chooses us, beloved, and calls us, he makes a covenant with us as he did with Abraham. And did you notice how God renewed and confirms that covenant time and time again through the Old Testament? It's the same covenant. God's covenant is a lot more serious than the average Christian realizes. All of our life as Christians is based on the covenant that God has made. Initially through Abraham, but then of course fulfilled and primarily through the Lord Jesus Christ. The covenants of God are to be obeyed. The covenants of God are non-negotiable. God sets the terms as well as the rewards, but obedience on our part is essential to the outworking of the blessing of the covenant that God has made with us. God gives this vivid description in Genesis of the cutting of a covenant with Abraham, where God walked between the sacrificed animals to seal the new covenant relationship that he has with you and me. the body and blood of his own dear son was sacrificed on the cross. And to use Paul's word picture of the body of Christ, relating it to that massive curtain in the tabernacle, in the temple, through the death of Jesus Christ, his body is given as a sacrifice on the cross. It is, as it were, the body of Christ is rent asunder. The blood of Christ is shed. And as a result of that last will and testament of Jesus being fulfilled on the cross, through the death of the testator, the blood shed on the cross, the cutting of this eternal covenant that God always had in mind, so we enter into a new covenant relationship with Almighty God. We serve a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. He will always keep the terms of his covenant. The issue is, will you keep the terms of faith and obedience and walking with Christ in a way that all the blessings of that covenant sealed on the cross of Jesus will be meted out to God's glory and to our eternal good? Our response to that covenant is made public in believers' baptism, where we identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and in our believers' baptism by profession of faith, when we are immersed in the water, identifying ourselves voluntarily and obediently and in faith in Jesus Christ and his redeeming love, that we have been buried with Christ, that the sins have been washed away through his precious blood, that we've been raised to newness of life. Believers' baptism is the sign and seal of the new covenant. It is our initiation visibly, locally, publicly into the community of God's redeemed, the new covenant community. If you have not obeyed Jesus and followed his example in baptism, you are either ignorant or disobedient, one of the two. Baptism is the sign and seal of the new covenant that God has made with his redeemed people through Jesus Christ, something that God planned from all eternity. Hallelujah. And so God covenants with us and brings us into what we celebrate day by day, a new covenant, a new testament walk with Jesus on the basis of God's covenant. And then fourthly, God prepares us. And thankfully, God's not in a hurry. God prepared Abram. It took 25 years to shape Abram's character to the point where he would be the father of Isaac, the father that Isaac needed, transforming the man Abram from his natural fearfulness and unwavering faith to unwavering faithfulness. Remember how he began lying about Sarah and so on? He wasn't perfect, and yet he trusted God. And by the grace of God, he experienced the pattern of God's grace, even in his failures, as God kept his side of the covenant and continue to prepare Abraham and to work in every detail of his life. It took God 40 years to prepare Moses for his mission, as we'll see next time. God is still at work in my character, I'm afraid. How about you? Isn't it encouraging to know that a dazzling diamond was once merely a piece of black coal? It got to be a diamond through a profound process of pressure and a fair amount of cutting. And just so, according to Jesus, God the Father is a gardener who carefully prunes us back for greater and greater fruitfulness. He is the divine potter. He He is the divine refiner. And so as we follow the story of Abraham, we see how God is just continually, in his amazing grace, working away with this imperfect man so that his covenant can be fulfilled for the redemption, ultimately, of all mankind who will trust in Jesus. And so being on mission with God is a serious business. And then fifthly, we see that God himself does the sending. He sent Abraham to the place where his will would be done. He sends you and me to the place where his will be accomplished in us and through us. He places us where he can best work through us to accomplish his mission. It may be a business, it may be a school campus, it may be a factory, it may be a home, it may be a hospital, it may be abroad in some foreign mission, but he places you where he can best use you to fulfill his purposes through you. And so number six, God guided Abraham. He just continually guided him step by step, day by day, as God continues to guide us. So that as in the words of Paul in Romans chapter 12, we present our lives to him like a living sacrifice and are being renewed in our minds, so we come to know and enjoy the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And Jesus, our shepherd, guides us. Amen. He guides us step by step from place to place. It's so easy for me, in my privileged position as a servant of Jesus, to look back and see how God guided, how he guided me to Grahamstown in 1960, how he guided Elaine there in 1961, how he guided us in our courtship and marriage in East London, how he guided us to Pretoria, how he guided us out of an executive position into trusting God utterly and completely for 4 years of ministerial training, how he guided us in that ministry of 7 years in Johannesburg, how he guided us back to what was then Rhodesia into a tragic bush war situation, how he guided us to Cape Town, how he guided us to the Metheridge Church, how he guided us then to Westville, to East London, to Knoxville, Tennessee, to Bremen, and now for 14 and a half years, how he has guided us day by day in this wonderful fellowship here in Fishhook. Just as God guided Abraham, so God guides you and me day by day, week by week, year by year, if we will just abide in the place where we can hear him, trust, and obey, and we see God doing things that we would find utterly impossible. God guides, and then wonder of wonders, God uses us. He uses you and me to fulfill his mission in our generation. He works with us individually. He works with us corporately. Every member he brings into the local church family, he brings with giftedness and with purpose. Why? Primarily to help grow in Jesus and put Jesus on display to the world. And so God brings about his eternal plan. We're on mission with him day by day. Now, most of us in this congregation are what I would term home missioners or home-based missioners. God has called us to a Jerusalem-based mission. That is, God has called you and me to reach our immediate community and city for Christ. For most of us here this morning, God's primary mission is home-based. And at the same time, we're here to provide a strong sending base from which members of the body of Christ will reach out in mission around the world. From Japan to Mexico to Europe, and all down through Africa, this little fellowship has an eternally vital part to play in the intercession and support of God's mission on earth. What a privilege, amen? Many contemporary missiologists will tell you that the way that the term mission and missionary is frequently used is misleading and confusing for many Christians and churches, giving the false impression that the mission of the church is carried out by a special breed of people who are missionaries who labor on foreign fields, as though they're the only sent ones. No, beloved, every disciple of Jesus, every Christian, in other words, is sent by God to make disciples. If you're not a foreign missioner, you're a home missioner, a local missioner. If you're not a missioner, you're a mission field. So let's rid ourselves of unbiblical, unhelpful colonial concepts of mission and missionaries that's crept into the church a century or two ago that says mission's what happens far away. No, mission's what happens right here, right now, and as you go out of these doors and into this new week. And so let me close with a pattern of God's amazing grace. It raises these questions, my brother, my sister. You need to answer these questions. Number one, am I right now in the center of God's purpose for my life? Question number two, am I wholly adjusted to the will of God for my life today? Question number three, am I keeping my side of the covenant to be on mission with Jesus, making disciples as God gives opportunity, who will make disciples, who will make disciples? Question number four, am I obeying then the Lord's commission? Question number five, am I revealing God's Son to my world? Question number six, am I on God's mission every day or mine? Am I on God's mission every day or mine? Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you today for the revelation of your amazing pattern of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Here we are, blessed in Christ with every blessing of the Spirit in the heavenly places. Here we are because of this new covenant, not only forgiven, not only delivered from the penalty of our sin and an eternal hell, but here we are raised up with Christ and made to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here we are blessed in Christ with every blessing that heaven can offer. Here we are positioned exactly in the place you want us to be at this point of our lives. And we want to be able to say, here am I, Lord. Continue to do whatever you need to do in my life, that Christ may be revealed in me and through me to others. And we pray, Father, that you'll continue to use us corporately as we have this little niche in the body of Christ in the valley, in the peninsula, here in the deep south, here in the Western Cape, and with a mission reach that is this very day reaching from Japan through Europe to Mexico and all down through Africa. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible privilege of experiencing day by day the patterns of your amazing grace. To your name be all the glory. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.